Please turn in your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. That's on page 989 if the Bible's provided for you. 2 Thessalonians 2. We're going to read verses 16 and 17. Chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. Paul has just finished here talking about the man of lawlessness, this Antichrist who is coming. And he talks about the people who will fall away from Christ, who will have called themselves Christians and will follow this man of lawlessness and will turn away from Christ. And then he's talked about the Thessalonians and how they need to stand firm against that, what they'll need to stand firm when everyone else is going the other way. But then the reality is that standing by yourself when everyone else thinks you're wrong is incredibly difficult. It takes incredible strength to stand when everyone else is going the opposite direction and is telling you you're wrong, to stand for the truth. And so Paul here then prays for the Thessalonians. He prays for the strength they will need to stand for the truth. And as I read here, then notice where that strength and stability comes from. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. This is the word of God. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. May the Lord bless the reading of his perfect word. Pastor Wang Yi of the Early Rain Covenant Church in Chengdu in China was just recently sentenced to 9 years in prison, as I mentioned in our prayer earlier. You may remember that just over a year ago, we heard about this attack on that church by the government of China, where Pastor Wang and around 100 members of that church were arrested at that time. And if you haven't looked into all of that, I would really encourage you to do that, to have an understanding of what's going on in many churches in China, but that one has been more high profile recently. But as some of that news has come out, some videos of Pastor Wang preaching prior to his arrest have been going around. And what has amazed me or struck me in his preaching is just how calm he is as he talked about persecution that was happening at that time. In fact, there was one video, and I haven't been able to track it down again, but there was one video of his preaching where he was talking about a persecution that was happening at the time. And he was talking about beatings by local police. He was talking about other things like that that were happening in his church. And he did it without batting an eyelash. He did it with a confidence and a stability that is hard to believe. It's hard to believe that you could say those things with that kind of confidence. And the question is, where does that stability come from? Where does that confidence come from? Paul was writing to a church that was persecuted. They were suffering similar things to what the church in China is suffering right now. And he knew that they would need that kind of a stable heart, something a heart that's established, that has a foundation. And maybe you feel unstable. Maybe your heart is unstable. Maybe you're easily shaken by things. Maybe you easily lose hope when things go badly in your life. Maybe you feel like you're floundering. You don't have that foundation. And you look at someone like Pastor Wang, and you look at others in history who have stood for the name of Christ, who have sacrificed so much, and you think, I don't know that I could do that. I don't have that kind of stability in my heart. And maybe you want that, but you know the weakness of your own heart. But friends, you're not alone in that. And the answer to that instability in your heart is not in yourself. The answer that Paul gives them here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 is to pray to God to give you comfort, to pray to God to establish your hearts. We have an active role to play in holding on to God's promises. We do have things we need to do, but what you need most is for God to establish your heart. So brothers and sisters, when you feel unstable, when you are easily shaken by the suffering that you're going through, ask God to establish your heart with true hope. Ask God to establish your heart with true hope. And Paul gives the Thessalonians here three reasons that they need God to work in their hearts in this way, and that they should be crying out to God for this. And the first really is an encouragement here. And that's, first of all, that true hope is already yours in Christ. True hope is already yours in Christ. Look at the order of the verses here, the order of the ideas in verses 16 and 17 here. As Paul so often does, he starts with what God has already done before he talks about what needs to happen in our lives now. He starts with what God has accomplished already before he goes to what we need in our lives. And you see this so often in Paul's letters. Remember when we were studying Ephesians, the whole first half of the book was about what God has done before he ever got to what we need to do. The same is so clear in the book of Colossians as well, where he talks about how God has canceled the record of debt that stood against us and nailed it to the cross. And right after that he says, since then, or if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above. That we start with what God has already done. And so what does Paul say God has already done here? What does he talk about that God has done for us already in verse 16? Well, he says that he has loved us. I talked about that quite a bit last week. We won't go over all of that again, but this is that saving love of God, that choosing love of God, that he predestined us before we had done any right or wrong, completely by his grace, that he loved us and he chose us to be saved. He also says here that God has given us eternal comfort. Think about that phrase, eternal comfort. This is an unusual phrase. It's not used anywhere else in the New Testament. The same is true of the phrase good hope that we're going to look at in a moment. But why does he call it eternal comfort? Well, this is eternal comfort as opposed to temporary comfort. How many forms of temporary comfort do we have in this world? Have you felt the sting of how temporary they are? That yes, maybe you're comforted by the weekend, but then Monday comes every time. Or maybe you're seeking comfort in alcohol and that hangover comes. Or worse yet, later on the liver disease comes. Or you get that temporary high, drug-induced high, but then come the lows. Or then come, even worse, the overdoses. Or you get some satisfaction by spending money and buying things, and then comes the debt. And then comes the regret. There are these temporary comforts. And we seek some comfort in those things sometimes, but they are temporary. As a contrast to that, think about the amazing permanent comfort that you have in Jesus Christ. Jesus came and died to guarantee our salvation, to finish that work. If you are united to Christ by faith, if you trust in him, you are already seated with him in the heavenly places. You have been given the Holy Spirit as a down payment, as a guarantee that you will be with him in eternity. That you will have eternal life. And remember, this is not just a generic comfort that there's a good God who's overseeing things. This is a comfort that only comes through Jesus Christ himself. It's even a comfort in a sense that the saints of the Old Testament didn't have in the same way that we have now because Jesus has come. We get this idea in Luke chapter 2 when you may know about that older man Simeon who's in the temple. Waiting, he'd been told by God that he would get to see the Savior. And it tells us he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. In Luke 2, verse 25. That word consolation is the same word as comfort in our passage. That in the Old Testament, they were waiting. They were looking forward to that comfort. And they didn't really have that certain. They could have faith in Christ and his faith in God and his promises and his coming Savior. But they didn't have the consolation of Israel yet. And now we have it. That God has given us the comfort of our Savior Jesus Christ. The comfort of our sins being paid for. They were waiting for that, but it has come now. And so again, if you are trusting in Jesus Christ, you have that guaranteed, you have that eternal comfort. And Paul also says here that God has given us good hope. And so what makes it good hope? Well, it's good hope as opposed to incomplete hope or unreliable hope. We often talk about how the word hope is used differently in the Bible from how we use it normally. When we talk about, I really hope this happens. And we're not really sure it's going to happen. We say, I really hope it happens. But the truth is, it's not that the word hope in the Bible is is used in it is a different word, a qualitatively a different word. In fact, the Bible uses it the same way we use it sometimes. In Romans, Paul tells the Romans, I hope to see you as I go through to Spain. So the word hope was used that way at that time. What is different is the hope that God gives us. That the hope we have itself is so qualitatively different. It's not that the word is different. It's that the hope in Jesus Christ is different from any other hope. It is a perfect promise. It's one that no one can take away from us. In Titus 1 verse 2, Paul refers to the hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began. That all other hopes are imperfect. All other hopes are not guaranteed to us. But the hope we have in Jesus Christ is a good hope. God has promised it, and it will happen. It is there for us as God's people. He has given it to us. When I was growing up in the summertime, we used to go to the beach a couple of times a summer, the beaches near Boston. They weren't very warm beaches, but it was still fun. You could get in the water for a little while. And there was one we went to that had pretty good waves, and we would go there often because we liked to swim in these waves. And I had a bunch of older siblings, so I'd go out in the waves with them, and I'd be swimming with them, and we'd start to get a little further out and further out, and I would suddenly realize that I couldn't stand up anymore. I would try to reach my foot down, and I'd realize, here I am in all these waves, and I can't feel the ground beneath me. And that is not a good feeling, I'll tell you, especially when those waves are really coming at you. And so I would start swimming back towards the shore, and swimming is a lot slower. It feels a lot slower when you're trying to get back towards the shore. And I would swim, and I would swim. But then sometimes I'd have gone for a while, and one of my sisters or my brother would say, you know, you can stand up now. Like, you're here. And I would stand up, and here I am halfway out of the water, because I hadn't realized that it was there. The ground was there right beneath me. And it was such a different feeling to know that it's there, as opposed to the anxiety of when you put your foot down and it's not there. And friends, in the same way, if you are floundering in the waves of suffering, if you are feeling like you can't make it, but you feel like you have to support yourself, you have to get yourself through it, know that you have eternal comfort and good hope through Jesus Christ. It is there for you. That firm foundation is there, that God has already given it to you through Jesus Christ. Do you know and believe that the hope we have in Christ is unique? That there is nothing else like it, that it is permanent in a way that no other hopes or comforts are? Think about where you turn for comfort in your life, where you turn for comfort in those hardest moments. Maybe for you, you turn to entertainment, or you turn to alcohol, or you turn to food, or you turn to sexual pleasure. Or maybe it's something more subtle than that. Maybe you turn for comfort to the people in your life. Or you turn to being productive, and you work at something, and you get some fruit from what you're doing, and that makes you feel comfortable again. Or maybe it's even coming to worship for that religious experience that makes you feel comfortable. That just by being here and singing and doing these things makes you feel comfortable. And friends, none of those things are inherently sinful in themselves. And they are gifts from God when they're used properly. But are you banking on those things? Because all of those things can be taken away from you. Often those things are taken away from you in times of persecution. Where is your foundation? Do you know that Christ and his promises to us are the only eternal comfort, the only good hope? Know the details of what Jesus has promised you and what he's done for you. Spend time studying the word hope. Go and do your Google search for hope in the Bible and study what hope means in Scripture and the hope and the promises that he's given us. But maybe you're thinking this morning, well, I've done that. I've tried. I have looked at the promises. I've tried to hold on to them. I try to have a better perspective. I think about heaven, and I still get knocked down by every wave of suffering. I'm still floundering. I feel like every hard thing that comes at me, I'm still losing hope. I'm still not able to hold on. I know how weak I am. But the good news here in this passage is that you are not the one who has the power to make you hold on to these promises. You can't stabilize your own heart. And so the good news, and secondly here this morning, is that true hope has to be applied to your heart. True hope has to be applied to your heart. We've seen before a few times that Paul will include a prayer in his letter to help the people he's writing to understand something about what God does for them. You know, he could have prayed this prayer by himself, and I'm sure he did, just verbally. He could have prayed to God for these things, but he included it in the letter to teach them something here. And I would encourage you to, anytime you come across a prayer in the Bible, you think about, now, why was this included? Why did the writer decide this, the people he's writing to needed to know about this prayer? So what is Paul teaching them through this prayer here in 2 Thessalonians? Well, he's already talked about this eternal comfort and good hope, and you might expect him to say, so hold on to that hope. You need to grab onto that, and you need to hang on to it for dear life. Establish your heart with these promises. And that would be appropriate in a sense. James tells us in James 5:8 to establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. But that's not the point here. The point here is that it's a prayer because God is the one who is doing this for you. God is the one who will do this for you, that God would comfort and establish your hearts. And Paul is saying here that to have an established heart, you need God to do that for you. And you see this, there's an interesting distinction here in his wording that helps us understand how this works. In verse 16, he talks about us. And then in verse 17, if you look there, he talks about your hearts. All right, when he's talking about us in verse 16, he's talking about us as Christians collectively, as believers. And I told you a little while ago, that's something that Paul does a lot in this letter, is he talks about our Lord Jesus Christ, our God and Father. And he talks about what we have as Christians. It's something that belongs to all believers. But then he says that you, the Thessalonians, need this personally applied to your hearts. And so to put this another way, you can be a Christian and to be a true believer, and these promises rightly belong to you, have true faith in Jesus Christ, and struggle with holding on to that hope. Struggle with being a stable and hopeful person. And what you need is God to work actively in your life to establish your heart with that hope. It belongs to you, but you need God to apply it to your heart through His Holy Spirit. You see this same idea in another of Paul's prayers in Ephesians 1, verses 17 and 18. Ephesians 1, 17 and 18. Listen here to where the hope comes from, or how we're able to have hope. He says that he prayed that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, and then listen to the reason, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints. Friends, you and I need the work of the Holy Spirit to help us see that hope and help us hold on to it. And that's why we have to be praying for this, why we need to rely on God to give this to us. This word for establish there in verse 17, to establish our hearts, was used in the Greek language to talk about propping something up or helping something stay standing. One of the ancient Greek poets wrote a poem from the perspective of a very old man, and he complains that he has to be propped up with a stick like a vine has to have a stake for it to be standing. That's the same word that Paul's using here. It's this idea that you won't stand by yourself, that you need to be established, you need to be made to stand up. I don't know if you've ever seen a time-lapse video of a vine or of a climbing plant trying to find something to hold on to. It's pretty neat to see, because kids, I don't know if you know this, but when a plant, that, like a vine that climbs up things, when it needs to climb up something, it has to find it first, and it actually moves around. And if you have this time-lapse video, it's just thrashing around trying to find something. There's this, it's just out there trying to find anything it can grab onto. And sometimes it does, sometimes it doesn't. And friends, maybe that's how you feel right now. Maybe you feel like you're thrashing around trying to find anything to grab onto, trying to find something to hook onto to give you some stability and some hope in life. But what Paul is telling us here is that what we need is the gentle hands of a gardener to actually help us, to guide us, and to put us onto the support that we need, even to tie us onto the support that we need, that we need God to Himself to establish our hearts in this hope. That we won't just get there by ourselves thrashing around. We need Him to attach us there and to give us this hope. And the good news is, we have a good gardener. And as Paul will tell us in just a couple of verses in chapter 3, verse 3, he promised the Thessalonians he will establish you, using that same word here in verse 17. So what does that mean practically? If God is the one who establishes our hearts in this hope, what does that mean for you and the hope and your need for hope? Well, are you crying out to God to give you that hope? When you recognize the instability in your life, when you recognize how weak your heart is, how easily you lose hope, do you start by praying about it? Do you start by asking God to fulfill his promises, to give you that hope, and to establish you? If you've been close to someone who is struggling with really trusting in God's promises, you know how helpless you can feel. You can feel like, well, I've told them God's promises. I've been with them. I've tried to help them understand, and I know they know this truth. And they'll even say, I know this truth, but I'm struggling. I can't hold on to it. Friends, in that helplessness, because we can't establish someone else's heart, cry out to God to do that for them, to give them a hope that comes from outside of themselves. And for yourself, when you're wavering, when you are losing hope, how do you approach God's promises? I've been struggling with knowing exactly how to put this, but sometimes we can approach God's promises as if they're just cold, detached facts that we need to make use of. Like, there's this promise, this fact out there that God has given us, and I personally, in my strength, need to make use of that in my life. Do you do that, or do you recognize that those promises are personal promises from a God who loves you? And that the same God who gave you that promise is the one who works in your heart to make it an integral part of your heart and your life? Do you draw close to him and not just to his promises? Do you draw close to Jesus and not just the Bible? Are you holding on to God and crying out to him and not just to facts that he has given us? Well, friends, then the good news is that when God does answer that prayer, when he gives you that stability that you need, when you're standing on that hope, that gives you a foundation, the foundation for everything else that you say and do. So the third reason to ask God to establish your heart with true hope is that true hope is the foundation of good works and words. True hope is the foundation of good works and words. Look at verse 17 again. What is it that he wants God to establish their hearts for? He wants God to establish them in every good work and word. He's telling them that righteousness flows out of hope. This is something that we see a few other places in Scripture. Paul teaches this in Colossians 1, verses 3 through 5. He says, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven." He says they had love for the saints. They were loving and kind and sacrificial to the people around them because they had hope, because God had given them hope laid up in heaven. He says something similar in 1 Timothy 4 when he talks about training yourself for godliness, disciplining yourself for godliness. And he says, "For to this end we toil and strive because we have our hope set on the living God." That's 1 Timothy 4, verse 10. We toil and strive at good works and training ourselves in godliness and spiritual discipline because of the hope that God has given us. Think about how Hebrews talks about even Jesus and the work that he did on the cross and how and why he did that and how hope was critical in that situation. Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2 tells us, "Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross." It was for the joy that was set before him that he endured the cross. And friends, if you and I are going to take up our crosses and follow him, if we're going to do what's right, if we're going to say what's right, we have to have that hope. We have to have that same hope that he had. In the book of Lamentations, Lamentations chapter 3, we have this amazing prophetic glimpse of the mind of Christ as he suffered. In Lamentations 3, it's a chapter full of grief and suffering And it is a glimpse of what was going through Jesus' mind as he suffered. But do you remember those familiar words from the middle of that chapter, right smack dab in the middle, where the center of the whole book are these words? Lamentations 3:22-24. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. Those are the words that were in Jesus Christ's heart as he went to the cross for you and me. As he anticipated suffering the very wrath of God for you and me, his hope was in the promises and the faithfulness of God. And friends, I say once again, if you and I are going to take up our crosses and follow him, we need that same hope. You will not do right. You will not stand for the name of Christ if you do not have that hope in God's promises that he's given us. The Thessalonians' crosses were more tangible than maybe what we experience today. They were facing literal mobs like Jesus did. They were enduring literal beatings like Jesus did. And Paul knew that if they were going to do that, if they were going to stand up under that suffering, they needed this comfort, this eternal comfort that we've been talking about. Do you have that foundation? Do you have that hope that will weather that kind of suffering and persecution? If you're struggling with a particular sin right now, it may be that what you need is a greater hope in God's promises. Denying yourself now will only happen. You will only be able to deny yourself now if you know that it's temporary. If you know that there is hope, that there is a time when you will never sin again through Jesus Christ. What an incredible promise. And refusing the cheap, easy pleasures of sin now starts with knowing that God will give you something so much more valuable and so much better one day. That you believe and hold on to that promise in Psalm 16 that his right hand holds pleasures for me evermore. That hope is the foundation you need to say no to sin. To say no to those cheap and temporary pleasures that they offer. And so if you're struggling with a particular sin, ask God to change your perspective, to give you a greater appreciation for heaven and for the new heavens and the new earth and for eternity. A greater appreciation for his kindness and his generosity, and knowing that we are just following Christ in that path of the cross, that this is temporary, that there is hope of exaltation with Jesus Christ, a certain hope that he's given us because Christ has finished that work. Practically speaking, use God's word to give you that hope, to make that hope a part of your life. Maybe there's a place, a literal place in your life where you struggle with a particular sin, maybe a place where you struggle with discontentment, a place where you struggle with lust, a place where you struggle with anger. What if you wrote some, you looked into the scriptures, you found a promise that pertains to what the aching of your heart is in those moments, and you write that promise down on a piece of paper and on a sticky note and stick it in front of your face so that every time when you're tempted, when you're tempted by those temporary comforts of sin, that you remember that there is something so much better, that God has given you promises that he will fulfill. It's God who gives you that foundation of hope, and then out of that heart flow all your words and all your actions. Now, I don't know all the suffering that's going on in your life right now. And I don't know what waves of temptation are really hitting you hard right now. And you may be thinking, well, that's all well and good, but you don't know what I'm going through. You don't know just how hard it is to get up in the morning. You don't know how hard it is to have hope and to keep fighting. But friends, these words this morning are not just my words. And they're not even just Paul's words. These are the words of Jesus Christ. In Luke 9:51, Luke tells us that when the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. That word set his face is the same as our word for establish again in this verse. That Jesus fixed his heart and his mind to go to that cross for you and me. Knowing what was coming, knowing what suffering the wrath of God would be like, he had that fixed heart on the promises of God. And now he is interceding for you. He is our high priest who can sympathize with our weaknesses. He is in God's presence now, interceding for you. And he is the one who transforms you and establishes your heart so that you can follow him in that sacrifice and have the strength and the courage to do that daily. So friends, ask him for it. Ask God to establish your heart with true hope. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we know just how weak we are. And Lord, we are buffeted by suffering, by temptation, even by our own sinfulness. And so, Lord, we cry out to you together, saying, establish our hearts. Comfort us. Lord, please make your promises and the hope that we have through Jesus Christ central in our hearts. So that we interpret everything that happens to us, so that we see everything that we see in life through that lens, so that we understand what's coming. Lord, give us patience. Give us the strength to endure to the end. And Lord, please be faithful to your promises to take us to be with you where there is no more sin, where there is no more crying, where there is no more pain. For you will be our God. We will be your people with you forever. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.